Good morning. Hope you guys are doing good. Everybody good? Ready? It's a good-looking crowd, for the most part. No, I'm kidding. But glad you're here, looking forward to sharing this last week. It's been a good series. I enjoyed preparing the 1 week that I preached of it, and the first and third weeks there. Just really enjoyed the messages. Listened to the message Joey preached last week, and it really was challenging to me, but really encouraging, and so appreciate him doing that. Today, we are wrapping up this series. We're going to start a new series next week called Jesus Stories. So it's going to be about Jesus stories in the Bible. And so just going through some different, encounters is the best way to put it, that people have with Jesus, and seeing what we can learn from those. But today we are going to wrap up this series in James. But in doing that, we're actually going to start in 1 John. So if you're in James and you go to the right just a little bit, you'll come to 1 John. We're going to read the first, we're going to read verses 8 and 9, and then we're going to pray and we'll get into the message. And so 1 John. And this letter that he wrote, this is what it said. It says in verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your presence. I thank you, God, that we're able to come and worship. I thank you that we're able to see people be baptized and publicly profess their faith in you, Lord. God, today, Lord, I pray that as we draw near to you, I thank you for your promise that you draw near to us. Lord, and today we stand together as one body, declaring our love for you, our worship of you, God, our surrender to you. So, Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you continue to fall like rain upon us and allow this word to sink deeply into our hearts and produce fruit in our lives? So we love you, Lord, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I found that there's two different types of people in the world. One of those types of people are people who can compartmentalize things in their mind and in their life. How many of you are like that? You can have something going on, but you're able to kind of put that in the back of your mind and you're able to keep functioning in the things that you do. It kind of doesn't spill over into the rest of your life. You can kind of compartmentalize. It's not a bad thing. It's just you're able to keep moving. How many of you are like me that if something's going on, it just totally, you know, affects everything in your life, right? It just kind of rolls over into everything. And so there's some people in the world who are able to compartmentalize stuff and kind of deal with things separately. There's some people like me where everything kind of runs together and we're not good at compartmentalizing stuff. Here's one thing that we're all good at times, and that is compartmentalizing our faith, of having different portions of our lives that maybe aren't integrated with our faith. And so we have maybe our social life, we have our work life, we have our recreational life, we have our family life, and then over here we have our faith life. And it's sometimes where those aren't all touched by Christ. Those aren't all touched by our faith. One example I've used before is a chest of drawers. We have one pastor who used to call it a Chester drawers. And so that just doesn't sound right, right? But you think about each drawer. And so sometimes we'll have our faith drawer, our rec drawer, our family drawer, all of these different things. And really, Jesus should be the chest, not a drawer, right? You think about a plate that's divided, that separates the food, which I kind of like at times because I don't like all of my food running together. I don't mind like peas and mashed potatoes, but I don't like the pea juice getting onto my bread. Anybody else? Like you don't want the, that's, I just don't like it. And then you got the people who they're like, well, it's all going to the same place anyway. And I'm like, but it don't have to go all at the same time. And so it's one of those things where I kind of appreciate the compartmentalized plate, right? Kind of like a two-year-old. Appreciate that. And so we look at our lives, though, and sometimes those things, those aspects of our lives get compartmentalized. But when Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, when the Holy Spirit's working in us, then really that's a place in our living, in our life, that everything should be touched, everything should be impacted by the reality of God in our lives. It shouldn't be where things are compartmentalized. He is Lord over all things. He is in all things. He's in every part of our life. And so when we look at the book of James, what I want you to see is a lot of what he deals with is how our life becomes integrated in Christ. He deals with wisdom. He pulls from Jesus's teaching. He pulls from the Proverbs, and he brings all this together, and he's really saying, if you want to live a whole life in Christ, then here's how to do that. Here's how you go about living this way. I want you to also realize that when James writes this, he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, the different people of Israel, and they've been scattered throughout the Gentile nations, and he's writing to them and the different churches that are out there who are what's called Messianic Jews, Jewish people who become followers of Jesus. And he's writing this to a group of people. Many times when we read the Bible, we sort of compartmentalize it to ourselves. But the reality of it is, most of the letters that are written in the Bible in the New Testament were written to a people, not a person. You do have those books like 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus are examples of those. But even then, instruction is being given to that person for those people. And so the book of James is no different. He's not just writing to me. He's not just writing to you. He's writing to us so that we can be the body, we can be the church that God has called us to be. Not a people who our church life is compartmentalized away from the rest of our lives, or my personal faith is compartmentalized away from your faith, but that we are one body to accomplish one purpose for everything that God has called us to. And so James takes all of these different aspects of our lives, and he says, if you really want to see an integrated life, if you really want to be an integrated body, a body that functions the way it's designed to function, then here's some wisdom for you. Here's how to accomplish that. And here are some things that are going to be pitfalls in your life that will hinder that if you're not careful. And so when we look at this, James is really a challenging book. I mean, it's full of commands. Over half the verses in the book of James are commands. They're imperatives. It's telling us things to do. And so I want to go through and look at some of these and think about some of these. Because here's the reality for us. When we hear these commands, it can feel a little bit heavy. I think about, you know, with my boys, I try to tell my boys, I've got three sons, I try to tell them often that I'm proud of them. And not just when they have a good athletic game or because they did good on a report card, but just because I'm proud of them. I'm just proud of them because they're my son. I'm proud of them because I love them. But there's nothing really that's more powerful to me than when they tell me they're proud of me. Like, that's one of those moments where I'm, you know what I mean? It's just a powerful moment. And here's the thing. When we read through James, and we're about to go through just picking different parts of the wisdom of James out from chapter 1 to really the end. When we read this, it's really easy for us to start thinking, wow, I don't measure up. It's easy for us to look at this and go, how can my father be proud of me? Because just as we read in 1 John verse 8, he says basically this: if you say you don't sin, If you say you don't fall short, then you're lying. And so that puts all of us in this room in the same boat, that we're all sinners. And James doesn't mind telling us that. One of the ways he does this is he says to us that if we lack wisdom in how to handle trials, he says, look, be joyful in trials. Let this be joyful. Let this perfect you. But how many of us could say we're really joyful in trials? How many of us find joy? We really are embracing this as an opportunity to grow. And he tells us this, when we ask for this wisdom, he says, don't ask, or when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Have you ever been with somebody and you just wanted them to make up their mind, right? You ever been in line at Chick-fil-A and somebody's just sitting there and you see them? You're like, just pick something. It's all chicken. It's just make up your mind. And I feel like that's a lot of what James is saying. He's like, look at the character and nature of God and decide if you're going to trust him in this. Look at the character and nature of God and who he is, and either lean into him or don't. But don't sit on the fence. Don't be tossed back and forth like the waves of the sea. Put your feet, ground your feet in Christ, on Christ. But make up your mind. Don't be double-minded. And yet, how many of us find ourselves that way? We become double-minded. We can begin to doubt God's character, God's nature. Is he really for me? Is he against me? Does he really love me? Can he really love me? Can he really forgive me? After all of that, can he truly use me again? Is the best part of my life behind me? Does he still have a plan for me? We can begin to wonder. We can begin to doubt. And James is basically telling us that that's sin. That's not the way we should be living. That's not how we ought to be. James talks a lot about righteousness and what righteousness is. But righteousness is really us being as we ought to be, as we were created to be. And James is in here. He's saying, listen, don't be a double-minded person. Be settled in on what you believe. If you go down to verse 22 through 25, he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So he's saying, don't just listen. Don't just come to church and hear a message. Don't just do your devotion and read it and then go compartmentalize that and just go live your life. He's saying when you hear it, actually apply it into your life. It's what Joey talked about last week, the difference in knowledge and wisdom. It's one thing to know what to do. It's another thing to do it. And so we look at this, and here's the easy way to bring this home. If you have kids, you have experienced this. If you have kids, you have experienced this because you've told them, hey, go do this. I'll tell one of my boys, I'll say, hey, take out the trash. And they'll say, okay. And I'm like, did I just speak Russian? And this is just how this is just me. I don't know. You call defects. Whatever. This is just how I talk to my kids, right? I'm like, did I speak in a language you didn't understand? No, sir. I'm like, what did I say? Go take out the trash. Then why are you still on the couch? I'll do it later. Did I say do it later? I said do it now. If I wanted you to do it later, I would have said, hey, take out the trash later. I said, take out the trash. Put the phone down. Take out the trash. And yet, this is really what James is saying to us. He's saying, don't just listen to the word, actually do what he says. Don't just listen to the Father, do what the Father's telling us to do. And he tells us that when we look into God's word, it's like looking into a mirror. He says, don't go away and forget what you look like. And I think this applies in two ways. For one, if you look into the mirror before you leave home, how many guys you've ever cut yourself shaving? What do? We take a little piece of toilet paper and we stick it on there. Some days I leave and it's like I got a whole piece of toilet paper just stuck right on my face. The other day I'm riding down the road, just riding, I'm almost to where I was going, and I kind of rubbed my face. I was like, oh, I forgot to take that one off. But if you look into the mirror and you've got something smudged on your face, you're going to wipe it off. There's something that shouldn't be there. And on one hand, that's what James is saying. He's like, don't look in here, see something that's not right, and then just go away and forget about it. Compartmentalize that thing. This thing's here, but I'm going this way. I'll just kind of forget about that. The other thing I would encourage you with, though, is when you look into the mirror of God's word, we also have to look into it and see who the person of Christ is and remember that we have been created or recreated in Christ's image. And so we look into this mirror of God's word and it shows us who we aren't, but it also reminds us of who we are. And in staring into the face of Christ, the Bible tells us that he takes us from glory to glory. But we're called to be hearers of the word and doers of the word, not just hearers only. In chapter 2, he says this, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Down in verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. And so he's telling us again, don't show favoritism. But how many of us show favoritism? How much is favoritism shown in the church? When people aren't like us, it's why the church, you go and you look in churches, everybody kind of looks the same. One of the greatest goals of any church should be diversity. That we don't all look the same. That we all don't have the same bank account. That we all don't make the same money. That we all don't have the same stuff. That we all don't live in the same neighborhood. It should be where there's no favoritism. If someone walks in, as James says, and they don't look like us, they don't smell like us, they don't talk like us, they don't live like us, that we don't show favoritism to the ones who are like us, but we love on that other person just the same. And yet every one of us is guilty of showing favoritism, not just in church, but just in life. How many times have you thought about someone and thought about them and maybe treated them different, and this is going to sting because of what they could do for you? Or somebody got treated differently because of who they are. And listen, this is why I tell you all the time, don't put me on a pedestal. Don't treat me different. Don't apologize when you're about to cuss, right? Don't hide your beer when I walk in Longhorn. That's the funniest one to me. I'll walk up and they're like, trying to hide your beer behind like some bacon and cheese French fries. That Caesar salad, like that, it sticks up higher than the Caesar salad. But don't put me on a pedestal. Look, I know who I am. I know what I am. And I realize this, that I'm no better than you are. I'm just a part of the body. But God's called me to be a certain part. And he's called you to be a certain part. And I don't want you to tell me what part you think I am. But we show favoritism. Verses 14 through 17. He says this, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. This is really talking about faith without fruit. It's faith without doing what we know we should do. And that's sin. Here's the thing, and you know most of you have done this. I've done this. Here's the get out of jail free card for Christians. Somebody's struggling with something or someone needs help. And what do Christians say? I'll be praying for you. What does that do? It allows me to compartmentalize this, put a little Christian cover over it, and then walk away and not have to deal with it, not have to get my hands dirty, and most likely, you never prayed for them, right? And so it's so easy for us to see the need, but not meet the need. It's exactly what James is talking about. Skip on over to chapter 3, verse 7. I talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. Can you see how all of this plays into the body? It's not just about one person. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. He's saying, look, you should have an integrated life. Christ should touch it all. There shouldn't be parts of you that are this and parts of you that are that. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The thing that I want you to see in this is that our speech is often contradictory and harmful to who we are called to be in Christ. It's often contradictory and harmful. I guarantee you this. Just about, if not every single person in here, you can go back to something that was said to you when you were 5 or 6 years old that was negative, that was derogatory, and you can still remember that thing. And it might seem like it was no big deal, but you can remember that thing that was said. And it might not have even been anybody that was really important in your life that said it, but you can remember that thing. One example for me, when I was probably about 10, 11 years old playing baseball, I come around third base. The umpire's standing in the baseline. And so I kind of did like this, like, what am I supposed to do? And so he finally gets out of the way. I score, I come around. He literally stops me, points at me, and he says, you'll never be anything if you don't change your attitude. Didn't tell my dad he killed him. Had teachers do similar things. I was one of those kids in school that you loved or hated. Anybody else, y'all like that? Had teachers that they loved me. Not most of them, but some of them. And I can remember those things. I can remember those things being said. Why? Because we often in our speech allow these words to come out of our mouths that are harmful. Not long ago, I was walking through the parking lot at a baseball game. And I get behind this couple and a kid, he must have been about 10 years old. And the man's walking probably 10, 15 feet, probably like from me to the front of the stage from this woman. And she's trying to talk to him and he's talking to her. And so he's walking away from her. And to be honest, I heard the whole thing. I'm kind of walking beside both of them. And I couldn't understand him to start with. He was one of these people, he was like, right? Like, is he speaking tongues? Is that another language? Like, what's he doing? And so she's walking behind him, and she says, I can't hear you. And he said, well, how come you can't hear me, woman? He's like, I can hear you. He said, everybody in the parking lot can hear you. You got such a big mouth. And I'm watching this 10-year-old, and he's just kind of walking with his head down. And I felt so bad, not only for the woman, but for this kid. And then he's about to get in the car with this and have to listen to this. And how much did that affect her, but also him, because this guy is a jerk. Our words often are contradictory, and I'm not saying they're Christians, but listen, Christians, we can do the same thing. We can allow salt water to come out where pure water ought to be. And it's harmful and it's hurtful. James 3, 13 through 16, Joey talked to some about this, won't spend much time on it. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility and that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And Joey talked about this some last week. I won't belabor this point, but here's the reality. We live much more by worldly wisdom than we do by God's wisdom. We lean more into what the world says than what God says. And that's one of the reasons that we see in our own lives, and as Joey said, in our own families, and even in the world around us, so much disorder and so much evil around us, is because we don't look to God to guide us. We look to the wisdom of the world that is around us. And so we see disorder in our families. We see disorder in the people around us. We see disorder even in our own hearts and in our own lives. Chapter 4, verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Again, he's talking about the people. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill, you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And so we look at this, and he's saying, look, you're quarreling, you're fighting, you're tearing each other apart to try and get what you want. You're fighting against each other to fight for what you want. You're trying to get it at all costs. It doesn't matter who it hurts. It doesn't matter who I have to run over. By God, I'm getting what I want. I'm going to get this. I'm going to achieve this. I'm going to be successful. If it costs me my family, I'll be successful. If it costs me my integrity, my character, I'm going to be successful. I'm going to get this. And yet James says this is not how we should live. Obviously, this is not the Christian life. Verse 13, same chapter. Y'all having fun yet? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this city, this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. How many times do we go through life and we don't even consider God's desires? Most of the time we go through life and we ask God to bless our desires. When's the last time we actually prayed, "What God, what do you want me to do before I go and do that thing that I'm going to do?" How many times do we live by our own plans, not really seeking out God's plan? See, it's a completely different way of life. One is dependent upon God, the other is not. It's again, going and I'm doing my devotion in the morning, but I have no no thought of God throughout the rest of the day. I make major decisions without consulting God. I do things and then I want God to just bless what I want. There's nothing else. I mean, and told about my boys saying I'm proud, but one of the things I love is when my boys come to a crossroads, they're trying to figure something out, and they tell me, I'm just going to pray about it and see what God says. And they don't do that with everything. And I'm not telling you got to wake up every morning and pray about whether or not to wear a red or green shirt. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, am I listening to the voice of God? Am I looking to God to guide my life to help me make the decisions that I make? Or am I leaning into and developing my own plan and my own schemes? Chapter 5. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay, the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. How many times have we cheated? Have we lied? Have we allowed greed to cause us to do injustice to others simply because we want to get what we want? He says in verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Tell them, don't go after the worldly things. Don't go after the world's wisdom. Listen to the Lord. Do what he says. It's one of our core values. Listen to God and do what he says. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. And listen, he says the judge is standing at the door. In other words, he says this is coming soon. The judge is at the door. He's saying be patient, stand firm, make up your mind, stand firm. Don't be double-minded. Be hearers and doers. Don't show favoritism. Let your speech be encouraging, be exhorting. Don't fight each other for what you want, but serve each other. And here's the thing I realized. Like, man, the book of James can feel really heavy. The book of James, for me, can feel really heavy. Even in my life right now, it's just felt really heavy as I've read it. And I realize how far short I come and how much I don't do what I know I ought to do. And each one of us struggle with this. And here's the thing that I realize is that when we look at this, this can almost feel more like an Old Testament book of commands, of imperatives, of things you have to do in order to be accepted. It can bring shame and condemnation because we read it and this is the truth and this is righteousness and this is who we ought to be. And yet we know we aren't these things. And so this book feels so heavy. But there's just a couple of verses that I want to emphasize again to you. Beginning in James 4 and verse 5, he says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he calls to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And for that reason, we submit ourselves to God. For that reason, we resist the devil. But the Bible says that he gives more grace. Paul said that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And it's not so that we just continue sinning. What it is it's God's ability doing for us, in us, and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. We are absolutely hopeless in fulfilling the law. And Jesus summed it up in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we can't do it on our own, but God gives more grace. God gives more grace. When I was praying about this, even this morning, this is what I pictured in this. As I read the book of James, and I feel the shame even that can come upon us because we realize we don't fulfill the law. We don't live up to the standard. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We aren't as we ought to be. And what I pictured in my mind was someone just kind of lying on the street, cold and naked and ashamed. And I realized that for me, many times, that's how I feel. Because even though I tell you, don't hold me up on a pedestal, don't put me on a pedestal, you know what I do to myself? I hold myself to a standard that's unattainable. And the weight and the condemnation and the shame and the guilt can make me feel like this person, and I don't know if you can identify with this, but you can feel like this person that is lying there cold and naked in front of everyone and just in shame and condemnation. But then I had this mental image of God coming and covering them with a blanket, of covering my nakedness, the cold darkness that I feel, of covering that, of covering my shame like he did with Adam and Eve when they sinned and they were in shame, and he killed an animal and he made coats of fur and he clothed them and he took away their shame. And in my mind, I can picture God coming over, and as he comes over to me, instead of being condemning and instead of kicking me while I'm down, he wraps me up and he picks me up and he takes me and he nourishes me, and his grace abounds in my life, and then he begins to work in me and he begins to change me. And sometimes it absolutely amazes me, because grace is amazing, that God has not given up on me. Last really command, as I see it in this, is in chapter 5, verse 15. He says, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Over in 1 John that we looked at to begin this message, verse 9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And here's the thing that I would tell you today. Your Father, your Heavenly Father, sees that you fall short. He doesn't turn his eye from that, but he also knows that Jesus and his blood has covered you. He has covered your shame. He's covered the darkness. He's covered this fact that we should be condemned, but he's given us a way to come back to him. And he tells us in two different places, just in this morning, he tells us to confess our sins, to pray for each other, that we would be forgiven, that we would even be healed, that we would be made whole. And this morning, here's how I want us to end this. And this is not like, hey, a rhetorical thing, right? Let's do this. This is the thing. If there's sin in our lives, then let's confess that sin to God. Let's pray for one another. And right now, if you look at this and this feels heavy, the world feels heavy, sin feels heavy, your choices feel heavy, your past feels heavy, then this is the thing to do, is to come to your senses like that prodigal son, and to come to your Father and to realize that he will meet you where you are, and he will put a robe on you, and he'll put a ring on your finger, and he'll put sandals on your feet, and he'll embrace you as his son. He'll embrace you as his daughter, and he will call you his own. Why don't you come, get out of your seat today and let us pray. Come and confess the sin that is in your life. Come and find the freedom from that today. Let us pray for you. Come and if today there's something in your life that you know this just isn't right, but I'm gonna get it right. Come and allow people to pray for you. Just get out of your seat right now and come and allow someone to pray with you. Confess that to the Lord. Tell the Lord, repent and turn. Come back to him. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And maybe today, God, through the Holy Spirit, has convicted you of something that you say, I gotta let this go. I can't carry this anymore. I feel cold. I feel naked. I feel ashamed. I need God to cover me, to pick me up, to nourish me, to put me back on my feet. And right now, I'm challenging you, encouraging you, exhorting you, pleading with you. Come and allow God to minister to your heart right where you are. Draw near to him because he will draw near to you.